So this morning, we're actually going to be spending the next couple months on another series. That's something I like to do. We're actually going to do a series called By Faith. Now, I know automatically what you're probably thinking. Okay, he's been here for almost 5 months. Hasn't he already talked about faith a few times already? We did the series Faith, Hope, and Love, and we spent a couple weeks talking about faith then. And last week we talked about faith as well. But what I'm wanting to do over the next couple months is do something very specific when we're looking at faith. The first time I talked about faith, we talked about what faith is and what faith isn't in the Faith, Hope, and Love series. And last week I talked about the fact that there are some things that we should be doing that actually requires faith. What I want to do particularly over the next couple months is looking at various stories that are included in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the shows all of the heroes of the faith. And so what I want to do is I want to take out a large number of those people and look at their lives very, very focused and consider, okay, what were the things that they did with their faith? We know what faith is. We know that we're supposed to do things that require faith. But what are some specific things that they did using their faith? Because if we look at them just like us, they weren't anything special or unique. These were not superheroes. They're people we look up to, but they're also people that we should model our lives after. And so we're going to actually start that off by looking at Noah this morning. This past Wednesday for our Bible study, we read about where James says that Elijah was a human being just like you and I. Elijah was not a superhero who, because of unique circumstances, was able to do things that normal human beings could not. You and I can have the same kind of close, prayerful relationship that God and Elijah had. In the same way, when it comes to the people of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, we should not look at their lives and experiences as outside of the realm of what you and I can, the lives that you and I are able to live. And so that's what we're going to look at over the next couple months. And my hope is that we'll come out of all of these stories with a whole list of things that we can look at and say, I can do this by faith. I can do that by faith. Very particular things in my life individually, in your lives individually, in our lives together as a church. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 6. That's where we're actually going to start this morning. And go ahead and stand as I begin reading Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. If you don't know where Genesis is, it's at the very beginning. There you go. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 foot high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Heavenly Father, as we pray this morning, as we spend time in your word, I do pray that we kind of get the goggles that off of our eyes that want to look at this story as something very particular about Noah, that he is somehow anywhere different than us, I pray that we would find some common ground between our lives and the things that Noah experienced so that we can apply those things practically in our lives this week and this month and as we move on to the future. We pray for that this morning. And it's in the name of your son we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. When it comes to the life and times of Noah, it's important to remember that this is just a small portion of his life. Just to give you a brief summary of his timeline, Noah was around 500 years old when God commanded him to build the ark, and he was about 600 years old at the time when the flood actually came. After the flood came and after the waters cleared away, Noah lived about 350 more years beyond that, to the ripe young age of 950. If you were to plot out his life in terms of a 95-year-old today, Noah would be around the retirement age, coming up close to 60 years old by the time when all this was said and done. Not much is said about the 350 years of his life after the flood, and there's one thing we do know for sure about the 500 years of his life prior to it, and it's this. By faith, Noah was righteous among the wicked. By faith, Noah was righteous among the wicked. And for some people, even being righteous for 5 minutes, let alone 5 weeks or 5 months or 5 years, would be a challenge. And here we have Noah, surrounded by what appears to be the kind of wickedness this world has never, ever seen before and has never seen since then, but Noah was righteous among the wicked. In chapter 6, verse 5, we read this, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." Only evil all the time. But in the middle of that is a righteous man named Noah. I'm not sure what got this particular obsession going on in our culture, but it has been around for about at least 10 years that I know of. And it's our cultural obsession with these things called zombies. There are every kind of movies going on. So just to name a few of the movies, right now the television series The Walking Dead is something that is very popular with people over the course of the years. The movies Dawn of the Dead to Shaun of the Dead, The Walking Dead, Zombieland, I Am Legend, World War Z, and on the list of zombie movies just keeps going. Some of these movies are intended to be comedy, some of them are intended to be dramatic, but all of them have the same sort of theme going through them, and it's this. Some sort of disease or infection turns someone into a bloodthirsty zombie, and then the infection spreads rapidly. It spreads so rapidly that it's virtually impossible to contain, and while scientists race to find a cure, everyone else is trying to do whatever they can to survive, barricading themselves and their loved ones inside secure locations in an attempt to keep from being infected. And the image being presented in this zombie genre is that the world is entirely full of zombies, but there's a small remnant of people that are trying to keep as safe as possible. And for those people, safety is found in distance. If you keep your distance from the people who are infected, you're relatively safe. But maintaining that safety requires you staying away from the zombies. What we read about in Genesis chapter 6 is very similar to a world full of sick zombies and a very small remnant of healthy people, except for one significant detail, and it's this. There's nothing that we see in chapter 6 that seems to indicate that Noah spent his entire life hunkered down in a bunker, barricading himself away from the rest of the world as he fights to maintain this righteous life that we read about. Noah does not appear to be living in isolation from the rest of the world. He's not living his life wearing a biohazmat suit. He has a wife. He has kids. His kids have wives. There's also nothing that we read about that seems to indicate that his family was somehow righteous, that his family was somehow immune from the wickedness that was going on around him. It's not that Noah and his family is righteous, but what we read about in here is that Noah is the one that's righteous and found favor with God. Despite living in close proximity to wickedness, by faith, Noah lived a righteous life. Noah built something big enough for others. The task that was given to Noah was far bigger than himself and his own life. It was also much bigger than his own family. It was also much bigger than the future generations. It was also much bigger than future generations of mankind. Because Noah was building something for more than just himself, he needed something bigger. He needed something with enough space for his family and enough space for the animals as well. If his chief concerns were himself and his immediate family, then he would not have needed the massive boat, the massive ark that he ended up building. The final product would have been something a lot smaller. It would have taken a whole lot less time to build and a whole lot less resources. As I was working on this, I couldn't help but think of a scene from the movie Titanic. Following the sinking of the ship, Rose, as played by Kate Winslet, is on a piece of floating debris, which appears to be some sort of a large door from the ship. There were not enough lifeboats on the Titanic to save everyone on board, but there was enough space on top of this floating door for Rose to be to stay out of the icy cold water. Meanwhile, Jack, as played by Leonardo DiCaprio, is in the icy water and is hanging onto the side of the door that Rose is floating on. It's a dramatic moment because Rose has to watch Jack succumb to the cold water and slip away into the dark sea. What if the people who had designed the Titanic had planned enough lifeboats for everyone on board? Well, they would have been able to save so many more people, but unfortunately they hadn't planned to save that many people, and so when that gigantic boat sunk, it didn't save that many at all. Now, I was actually going to have a picture go up here, but I forgot to put that on there. And so there's actually a picture that came out not too long after the movie, because that scene is one of the scenes that people remember from the movie, that her heart's going to go on even though Jack drifts away. And it's actually one of those comedy kinds of things. It actually shows a diagram of the door and shows a myriad of ways that Jack could have fit on that door. There's like different options. There was plenty of space for Jack and Rose to fit on the door, but Rose just took up too much space on the big piece of board, and maybe she just didn't feel comfortable having, she wanted her own space for her little journey on the door. So anyways, but that's a side point. The point of the thing is, if there was more room, more people could have been saved. By faith, Noah started building the ark well in advance of when he needed it. Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither was the ark. The monumental task laid out before Noah required planning and patience. There is no doubt that he had never, ever in his life, in his whole 500 years of his life, seen anything remotely close to what God had called him to build. And so it was important that he trusted God for two things. He had to trust God's vision and plans for what he was supposed to build when he was given instructions on how to build it, what it's supposed to be dimensionally, that was going to be big enough. And he needed to trust God that when it was all said and done, he was actually going to need the boat he was going to build. It would have been a sad day for him to go through all 100 years building a boat, only to find out it really wasn't something he needed after all. When it comes to you don't start a massive project on the hunch that, well, maybe this is something I'm going to need later on. Something that massive, you need to know and you need to trust that God knows what he's doing. God's going to do what he has said he's going to do. And we're going to need that boat. By faith, Noah trusted God's vision of an ark and trusted in God's purpose for the ark. And so he started building it well before he needed it. When it comes to our faith and considering what we can do with our faith, some of the particular things, I think there are these three things that we learned from Noah are important. By faith, we can live righteous lives even in the midst of a dirty world. For far too long, people have interpreted the verse, "Come out from them and be separate," as a validation to live a life that is in many ways, as many ways as possible, keeps a safe distance from the people in this world. Come out from them and be separate is not a call for people to treat everyone else like unclean lepers or infectious zombies. The call to come out from them and be separate has much more to do with purpose than it does about proximity. If anything, our purpose is to live a righteous life in close proximity to the people of this world in the hopes that we might be the infectious ones. That we might be, as we read about in Scripture, the salt of the earth. Salt cannot make something salty from a distance. The difference between a life that desires to make a world salty and a life that wants to keep from getting dirty or infected is as different as night and day. A life that desires to influence the world is empowered by a faith that knows that it is possible to live in the world and not become of the world. A life that desires to keep clean is empowered by the fear that the risk of contamination is way too high, way too risky, and so we don't need to be around unclean people. Noah shows us that by faith, we do not have to decide between being righteous and living among the wicked, because he accomplished both. When it comes to our lives, both individually and corporately, our desire to positively influence our world must be stronger than our desire that the world not negatively influence us. And it's by faith that we can do what Noah did. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. By faith, we can build something big enough for others. And by build something, I'm not talking about a building structure as it pertains to buildings and space. One thing we do have is space for others. If we get an amen on that, we've got space. We've got plenty of space for others. So what am I talking about? What I am talking about is a structure for what we do and why we do it. If we want to build a structure that accommodates more than just us, build a structure that accommodates just us, well, that's actually a pretty easy thing to do. We just need to get ourselves together in a group, write down our particular needs, and then do something that meets those particular needs. But we don't need faith to do that. But if we want to build something that fits more people than just us, especially if those people aren't here to voice their particular needs, for that, we're going to need faith to do big things. Hebrews chapter 11 starts off like this. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Even though we cannot physically see them now, the people who will find themselves in the gaps and the spaces between us, what we do need is a certainty that we need to build something that's big enough for them and is built with them in mind. I cannot read the story of Noah's Ark and not immediately think about the movie classic Field of Dreams. Last night we were at a baseball game, and I actually came up when we were talking. He said something about Field of Dreams and where that was located. And I was like, well, we're going to talk about Field of Dreams a little bit tomorrow. So I can't read Noah's Ark and not think of Field of Dreams and a particular line that's in that movie. If you build it, they will come. I hear that phrase as Noah puts the finishing touches on the ark and animals start making their way to it. Down deep, we need to have that kind of a vision, that kind of a faith. God has called us to build something that is meant to have ripple effects beyond our own lives. What we build for us dies with us. What is built by us, by faith, for others, outlasts us. By faith, we can start building now what we are going to need then. And let me say something that is completely honest. And if what I say has anyone wanting to rethink what they voted last week, I understand that. I feel sorry. Too bad, but I'm sorry. And here's the statement. I don't have a vision for this church. That's not to say that at some point I won't have a clear idea on the calling of this church, but right now I don't have the foggiest idea, and here's why. I've spent the last 38 of my years, going on 39 of my years, living in some place that's not Crestwood. I spent my first 18 years in a small farm town called Tampico, surrounded by corn. I've spent the last almost 20 years living in Kankakee and Bourbonnais area, a little bit bigger than Tampico, but still ultimately surrounded by corn. But now here I am going to be moving to a situation where Chicago is right on the doorstep. My ability to envision ministry here is clouded by the knowledge and the experiences that I've acquired in other ministry contexts. If you were to ask me for a vision of what a church would look like in Tampico, just give me a couple days and I can come up with something. If you were to ask me what a vision for a church in Kankakee might look like, give me a week and I can come up with something for that as well. What I can't give you is a vision and a timeline when it comes to Crestwood. Even though I've been traveling here for almost 5 months, I am by all accounts and purposes an outsider. Any vision that I were to propose right now would just simply be guesswork. So, does that mean that everyone needs to sit and wait for me to figure out my bearings and for us to figure out our bearings together, however long that might take? I don't think so. There are things that we can do right now while waiting for that clear picture of what God is calling us to build together. And the first thing is this, figuring out what we have. What resources do we have at our disposal? What kind of tools do we have in our toolbox? What are the things that God might want to put to good use? Once we know what we have, then we can give it to Jesus. Just like the little boy with some fish and some loaves, we need to take what we have and give it to Jesus. Unfortunately, there are many people who don't even know what they have, and by that I'm talking about spiritual gifts. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, how in the world can you know the best way to use them? Something that can be done in the meantime, even without a vision, is getting an idea about what we have in terms of our gifts and abilities and ways that we can use them for God's kingdom. And the other thing that we can do is start investing in new relationships. There are a variety of ways for people to find out about this church, but there is no advertisement greater than you. I would love nothing more than for a person to walk through the doors of this church with the biased belief and opinion that this place is a loving place because they have seen that firsthand by their interactions with you. They've seen that you're a loving person, and so this must be the kind of place that creates and sends out loving people. When it comes to a disciple of Jesus, there is no cap or maximum on the number of people you can get to know. There are more people out there for you to know. As for Lori and I, our time has been spent for the numerous years with an entirely different group of people in an entirely different area. And so those are the people that we know. But now we're going to actually be starting off someplace entirely new. We have a lot of openings when it comes to friends that we need to make. We've got a lot of friends that we're leaving, but we know that we're going to be making a lot of friends when we move up here, and we're looking forward to that. Building relationships isn't the same as it used to be, and that's why there is a need for them to be purposefully built. While you may have heard that there are a whole lot of people that would come to church if they were just invited, there's a huge caveat to that, and it is this. Who is the person inviting them? Chances are that an unchurched person or a person who has been away from the church for a while will not come to a church just because a random stranger asks them to. Or if they're asked by somebody that they know, they have a casual acquaintance with, maybe even on a day-to-day basis through some place in the community, chances are that still won't be enough to do it. But if they're asked by someone, but if they're asked by somebody who's been purposefully building a relationship with them over the course of not just weeks, but months, that's a different story. It's going to take some time to figure out the future of this future steps for the church. Not as long, hopefully, as it took to build an ark, but it's going to take some time. And getting to know who you are in terms of your gifts and abilities and spending time building relationships with new people, those are the things that are going to be necessary no matter what the shape or vision of the church will be. Those two things are going to be important either way. And so that's just my word this morning as we get ready to think about what the future of this church looks like as Laura and I get used to get up here and start to get our bearings. But those are two very important things. By faith, Noah lived righteously in close proximity to sin. He built something that was big enough for others, and he got started long before the ark was needed. And that's my prayer this morning, is that those three things are things that we can do by faith. And I look forward as we go through, like I said, the next couple months, we're going to be looking at other stories and other things that we can learn from people of faith and what they did with it. Go ahead and stand, and I'll go ahead and pray and close. Father, I thank you so much for just the testimonies that we see available to us in Scripture. We really would be lost without the way in which you work through people and the way in which people preserve their stories for us to not just read but learn from. So I thank you so much for the opportunity to spend a season of our lives looking at people that sought after you. They used their faith in powerful ways. And our desire is not to use our faith to be some sort of testimony to us, but we want our lives to be a testimony to you. And so we just pray for your Spirit to work in our lives. Show us what is really possible if we put our faith into action. We thank you so much for your many blessings. We just pray for your guidance. We pray for the vision that you have for this particular church and this particular community. And we are hopeful that you're going to provide that for us. We thank you in advance. And in the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.